The eagle-eyed among you will have noticed that we didn't have verse 7 read. That was an error. We shouldn't have had verse 7 read. It was 1 to 6. Let's pray as we look to God's words. Father, we do indeed thank you that you are faithful. We thank you that you are strong. And we thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you are with us now by your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would prepare each of our hearts as we look to your word this morning. And Lord, as we come to your word with all different backgrounds and different things happening in our lives, we pray that each one of us here might be challenged by what you have to say to us. May we not ignore what your Spirit is teaching us here this morning, as we seek to grow in faith and love with you through Jesus. Amen. I want to start this morning by asking a question. And the question is this: who is in control of your life? Quite a big question. Who is in control of your life? Now just take a moment to think about that. I'm not going to come round and ask you to answer, but take a moment to think about it. Now, we all know, don't we, that the answer to that question should be God. God is in control of my life. But let's just all be honest, shall we? We're amongst friends this morning. Let's be honest about who really is in control of your life. Is it yourself? Is it your parents? Is it your children? Is it your boss? Is it your money or the things that you own? Is it anxiety or worry? Who is in control of your life? There are so many different people or things that can control our lives. And sometimes we don't even realize that they have taken over. To help us think about this, think about your everyday routine. Think about tomorrow morning, Monday morning. What is your everyday Monday morning routine? I'll just run you through mine so you get an idea of my life. I get up roughly about 7 o'clock. At that time, I try to wake up both of my children, sometimes successfully, sometimes not. I go downstairs and I make a cup of tea for me and Charlotte. I then start making lunch boxes. I get dressed, I do my teeth, and then usually I rush out the door 5 minutes later than I wanted to. I then get stuck in a traffic jam trying to take the children to school. After I've dropped them at school, I then get stuck in another traffic jam that takes me all the way to work. Where I work, there's no car park, so I then have to try and find somewhere to park. I then rush running to work because I know that there's something that I should have already done on Friday that I haven't done. And I get to work, and lo and behold, I still find that there's 20 new emails that have arrived in my inbox since Friday when I left work. And I ask myself, who is in control of my life? I wonder what your routine will be tomorrow morning. Here in this passage in 2 Kings chapter 8, we meet somebody that we've already been introduced to once before, the Shunammite woman that Alan introduced us to a good few weeks ago. And so just as a quick reminder about what we know from this woman in chapter 4, we know that she was a wealthy woman. We know that she opened her home to Elisha. She provided him with food and accommodation. In fact, she went one better than that, and she built a loft conversion, as Alan put it, for him to stay whenever he wanted. They spent a lot of time together, this woman and Elisha, and they become close. We know that she was married, but we knew that she didn't have any children. And then God miraculously provides her with a son. However, fairly early in the life of this of her son, he tragically dies. But the woman is confident in God's power, and she puts her trust in Elisha. And through Elisha, God raises her son from the dead. Now, it's fair to say that her life may not be the typical life that you and I lead every day. But these events that we know about in her past are significant to what we read about her here now in chapter 8. And the one overriding message that I hope each of us will take away from this passage is that God is in control of both the big things and the small things. Maybe you remember Paul's word to the Romans in chapter 8 and verse 28, a famous verse where Paul writes, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called accordingly to his purpose." What an amazing promise that is for each of us. And we see that promise demonstrated here in the life of this woman. So God is in control, firstly, of the big things. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Elisha said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, so a reminder of the miracle that she's experienced, he says to her, "Go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years." So here we see the big thing that God is in control of, a famine. Now, in the previous chapter, we learned that the Aramean army has surrounded the city of Samaria, which throws them into a harsh famine. But we learn also that overnight, God frees the city of its oppressors. The Aramean army run away. And suddenly the city goes from being starving and having nothing to eat to having all the food that the army have left behind and that they've left in their camp. And you would think that because God has blessed them in this way, the people would be thankful to God. But we see no word of thanks in the passage, no acknowledgement of God's deliverance. In fact, we see that they continue to worship their own idols, as if God has no influence on them. And so now we are told here in chapter 8 that there is going to be another famine. And this time, the famine will last 7 years. But this famine is not an accident. You see there in the text, it's decreed by God. This famine is not the result of the laws of nature just working themselves out, and then God saying, "I'm going to use that event for my good." No, God calls it. It's part of his gracious judgment on Israel. Throughout the Bible, we see, don't we, people who ignore God's word, and then God uses something huge to get their attention, to show them who is in charge. Now, perhaps some of the people there would have looked upon this new famine and be unable to see God's power and judgment in it. They might have said, "Well, there's no meaning to this famine. It's just another tragic set of circumstances that we're experiencing, and we need to somehow work our way through it and to try and survive it like we did the last one." But the Shunammite woman that we see here certainly isn't thinking like this, because she believed fundamentally that God is in control. And what gives her confidence, in God's control? She has this revelation from God through Elisha. She has a word from God. She doesn't blindly step forwards thinking that she needs a plan to survive the famine. She simply steps forward and trusts that God is in control. Verse 2, "The woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines for 7 years." And yet, she more than anyone has the most to lose. She was a wealthy woman, a woman of good standing in her community. She had a lovely home. She had land and a farm that grew crops. She could have said, Well, it'll be okay. We have plenty of money. At the moment, we have plenty of food and crops. We can just store up everything we have and we'll be okay. But she doesn't. And interestingly, she doesn't ask God for a sign either. Think about everything that we know about her, all that she has experienced, the miracle of the birth of her son, and then the miracle of her son being raised again from the dead. She could have asked for a sign, couldn't she? She could have asked God for another miracle. You've done it before, God. Do it again now. But she doesn't. She leaves everything she owns behind, and she takes her family to an enemy nation, and she basically becomes a refugee. From a wealthy person, she becomes nothing more than a beggar in Philistine. And yet she knows that every single day of those 7 years, God is in control of her life. She doesn't doubt, because she's seen that every time Elisha said that God would do something, she saw that it happened. She could trust in God's word. When you know that the experiences that we have in life aren't just some kind of happening or chance or the laws of nature, even something as big and as hard to experience as a famine, if you know that God has a loving plan in it, then you can survive. We may not understand the plan, but we know that God does. And in every day of those 7 years, however hard it was for her, she knows that God has a loving plan for her, that God is in control of the big things in her life. But we see here too in this passage that God is also in control of the smaller and seemingly meaningless events of our lives. I found this old-fashioned saying that goes like this. Maybe you've heard it before. It says, "For want of a general, the battle was lost. For want of a horse, the general was absent. For want of a shoe, the horse was unavailable. And for want of a nail, the shoe couldn't be fitted." Are you with me? So the battle was lost because of a nail. If there'd been a nail, there'd have been a shoe. The shoe could have been fitted to the horse. The general could have sat on the horse. The general would have been of the battle. The battle would have been won. If you aren't in control of the small things, of the very small things like a nail, the whole battle can be lost. And the good news for us this morning is that we can know that God is in control of the small things too, because they are significant. And we see it here. After 7 years, the woman comes back to her property and she finds that it's been seized. There's somebody else living in her house. There's somebody else tending her fields and her crops. She hasn't got a home anymore. Let's look at verse 3. "At the end of 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines and went to appeal to the king for her house and land. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, Elisha, and had said, 'Tell me about the great things that Elisha has done.' Just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to appeal to the king for house and land. Gehazi said, 'This is the woman, my lord and king. This is her and her son whom Elisha restored to life.' The king asked the woman about it, and she told him." After 7 years, what are the chances that the woman would be able to walk straight into the courts of the king, and at that exact moment, the king happened to be talking to Elisha's disgraced former servant, who is telling the king all about her and about her son being raised from the dead? What enables this woman to be so bold as to walk up to the king and to ask for her property back? Because she knows that God is in control of the big things and the small things, even a conversation between a king and a disgraced wicked servant. Throughout the Bible, we see that God is in control of the small things. If you read the book of Job, you will see that the forming of ice on a lake is decreed by God. If you read in Psalms, you will see that every blade of grass that pushes its way through the ground is a decree of God. If you read the teachings of Jesus, you'll find that the sun shining and the rain falling is all decreed by God. There is nothing anywhere, big or small, that God isn't in control of. And because of that truth, everything for this woman is restored to her. The king gives her back everything and more. Verse 5. Then he assigns an official to her case and said to him, "Give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land from the day she left this country until now." She can stand there in that moment and look back and see just how God was in control from the moment she received his word through those 7 years of hardship to that moment stood in front of the king. But at the time, it must have been incredibly painful for her, incredibly humiliating. Albert Einstein is apparently quoted as saying this: "Coincidence is God's way of being anonymous." Now, some people may look at this story and say, it's just a coincidence. It's coincidence that she left before the famine. It's coincidence that she walked in just as the king was having a conversation about her son. But the reality is, God doesn't want to be anonymous in our lives. He wants us to understand that every event of our lives, whether they are big or small, happen because of his power, because of his glory, and because of his grace. William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury in the 1940s, is well known for saying, "When I pray, coincidences happen. And when I don't pray, they don't happen." We make a huge mistake if we attribute the works of God's holiness to coincidence. Let's just go back to tomorrow morning, our Monday morning routine. Who is in control? Remember those words from Romans 8, verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. If we're going to thrive in this world, we need to learn that God is not a distant God. He's not there just to intervene when we ask him to, even though he has the power to do so. Neither has he left the world to tick away on its own. No, he is totally in control. He's totally involved in every event in your life and my life. So are we living every day looking for God when we need him? Or do we go into every day knowing that all that is going to happen to us from the very beginning to the end, from the very big things that may happen to us to the very small and mundane things, all make up the plan and purpose that God has for you and for me? How will we approach life tomorrow morning if we are certain of that? So how, by the grace of God, do we make this a reality in our lives? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this: "Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. The most remarkable thing about this woman is her unshakable faith in God. But that faith that she has comes even though she knew God only by reputation, by what she learnt from Elisha. And yet we who give our lives to Jesus are given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. If we call ourselves a Christian, the truth of that is that we have been bought, we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus on the cross. And as a result of that, we have an inheritance waiting for us from God. In the same way, this woman's life was restored to her, we too have an inheritance that is bought and paid for and can never be taken from us. God is keeping it for us. That is our hope, isn't it? That is what enables us to say with confidence that God is in control and that I will trust him and that I will obey what he tells me to do. God is working all the events of our life for our good, to prove our faith so that we may trust in him and so that we may become more like him. Are we willing to step out into the world by the grace of God and take one step closer to that inheritance with boldness in faith and obedience? I pray that with God's help, we can all say yes to that. Amen.